You know what? This is July. And for those of you guys who are kind of bored of my preaching, just want to let you know Pastor Roy will be back in a month. Okay? So don't you worry. He'll be back before you know it, and you can rejoice. And you can all come back. So last week we celebrated graduations. And unfortunately, we forgot three very special people. Mostly because they're way too smart. So these are the upper graduates, the graduate school. So I just want to recognize this morning real briefly. Jenna, why I see you. Jenna, hi, Jenna. Stand up, please. That's Jenna, everybody. So she graduated with a master's in aeronautical engineering, right? And she's going for a doctorate, so she's going to be designing the next Star Trek Enterprise. So there she is, right? I also want to recognize Karen Wong. Karen, are you here? Oh, Karen, come on, stand up, girl. There she is, Karen. Graduated with a master's in counseling psychology. Okay, so you have any issues, free. Okay, so just looking for work, all right? And then I don't think he's here, but I also want to recognize Solomon Chan. You guys know that he is being supported by our church with scholarship money and things like that. So he's finished with Mars Hill Graduate School, also in counseling psychology, and he'll start his practice soon. So praise God for your accomplishments. So let's give him another hand. So why don't we begin with prayer again? Father, I thank you for just this gorgeous weekend. I thank you for a chance to rest. I thank you that for a chance to reflect, not only upon who we are, but upon this country, all that's good and all that's bad and all that we struggle with. But God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the sustaining grace that brought us to this far. This is the grace that will lead us home. And I just pray today, Father, wherever we are, how tired we are, or what our week was like, I just ask, God, that you would just open our hearts, open our eyes and our minds and our ears, that we would see your glory, that we would behold the majesty of this great and awesome God. And I just thank you so much for your word today. Spirit of God, have your way. Fill this place. In Christ's name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Today marks the end of our very long journey, at least long for me, 15 weeks or so of through the book of Exodus. And I just wanted you to know that next week, just to let you know that we'll start on probably a four-week series, short series, on the work of missions. And I'm really excited because July has always been for us at SCAC a missions month. And we're sending lots of teams out into the field. And I just want us to be in prayer for, just sensitivity to God. And I hope you're praying for people out there. Our tech team left yesterday. And so just be in prayer for them. Last I heard, they were in Korea. So that's always exciting. So they make it. Just one big leg of the journey is done. And so please be in prayer for them and for Julia, who's gone, and for others as they begin this embark. And also, I just want to invite you afterwards next week. We'll start an adult discipleship class on missions. And it's pretty powerful because we get to see a little bit of what God is doing in the rest of the world and just enlarge our vision for a bit, okay? So that's next week. But today, we're closing our series, our Slavery to Freedom series, and we've been walking through this journey with Moses and Israel. And we wanted to discover three things, if you remember. Number one, we wanted to trace how God brings people from slavery to freedom. It's really important. And so we saw how God met Moses, and we saw how he was in exile and used him to free this nation. And we saw how God freed Israel by his mighty power, and he led them out of Egypt, and how he brought them through the desert and called them to become a chosen people, a nation of priests, a holy nation, so to speak. And so we see that through it all, that God, our God, is a redeeming kind of God. The second goal that we had was we wanted to examine the root of slavery. We wanted to examine and define its mindset and its strongholds in our lives, so to speak. So when we speak about that, when we want to talk about the root of slavery, we saw the root of slavery as described when we talked about Moses and his doubts and regrets when he was in exile, when he pleads with God, says, God, you got to send somebody else. Don't send me. And then we saw this slavery mindset and this stronghold in the people's life when the people began to complain to Moses in the desert. You guys remember that? They said, you know what? Back in Egypt, you know, we had pickles and we had meat and we sat by rivers and we hung out, right? Never mind that we were being killed and in slavery and torture. And so we saw that kind of mindset, especially last week when we talked about how the slaves and the mindset brought them to this worship of this golden calf. And so we see that Israel may have been freed physically from Egypt, but they were still slaves in their hearts and in their minds. And so we wanted to examine that root of slavery. Where does that come from? How do we define it? And the third thing is that we wanted to define the source of freedom, and we wanted to discover its ultimate destination. And so this third goal, finally, I think I'm going to hit on at this message at least, and we'll try to do so. And so the reality is that if you are free physically, I mean, if you're free, like, we enjoy freedom in America. And today, I mean, tomorrow, July 4th, we celebrate this awesome freedom that we've been given. But if you're free physically, but you're enslaved spiritually, you are still a slave, isn't it? However, I was thinking about this, but if you are free spiritually, if in your soul you have been delivered from yourself and from the sin that so enslaves us, even something as evil as physical slavery cannot keep us in bondage. I was thinking about that, and I said, you know, why does not the Bible condemn slavery? Because I believe with all my heart that the real issue is not physical slavery, but spiritual bondage. And God was so much more concerned about that. And so humanity's greatest problem is the bondage of the heart and soul to this thing called sin. And so this is why Jesus, when he came, he could care less. I mean, I don't think he really cared about the Roman occupation and the oppression of his people. And so Jesus came, and that's what he meant in 8:36 of John, when he says, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. He's not talking about Roman oppression. He's talking about the slavery, the sin. So then what is freedom? What does it look like in our lives? In Exodus chapter 33, our final chapter here, it's going to reveal to us, and in your outline, that true freedom is found where the glorious presence of God dwells and reigns. And everything in our lives must be about pursuing and living in and for this glory. Okay, that's quite a sentence, you guys. But I want to wrap this chapter up. See, true freedom is found where the glorious presence of God dwells and reigns, and everything in our lives must be about pursuing and living in and for God's glory. And so this is going to be true of Moses, as we're going to see, and it's definitely relevant for us today. So before we dive into the text, I want to just let you have a brief background on what's happening. So last week we talked about the sin of the golden calf. And at the end of chapter 32, there's this ominous statement that says God smote the people who worship this golden calf. So basically what God is doing, he was cleansing the camp. He was striking down those who were worshiping this golden idol. And so at the beginning of chapter 33, there seems to be this change in tone. And God calls on Moses, get up. Take the people and lead them out of this place. Go to the land that I promise you, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And so it seems at least that God's anger had dissipated, that he began to say, okay, well, I punish you, it's over. But the real kicker happens in chapter 33, verse 3. And God says, You go up, but I will not go with you. In their sinfulness, God's presence could not and would not abide with this people in case he destroys them by their wrath. And this news is overwhelming for Moses and for the people. Because in reality, what God is saying, I have rejected you as my people. I mean, let's just let that sit for a little bit. I mean, God says, I'm not going to go with you. You are no longer my people. And so without God's presence, the people, they recognized that they were going to be lost. And once again, this consequence of sin becomes all too clear. And so that's what's happening. And then we come to verse 12. And then Moses is going to come up to God. He, once again, he's going to intercede for God. I mean, for the people in front of God. And this interaction between God and Moses has long been one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And I just loved it. And so if true freedom is going to be found in the presence of God, then we first need to look at the importance of this presence, okay? So let's dive into the text. So the importance of the presence of God. Verses 12 to 17. It says, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Look at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Not an amazing passage. So what does presence of God mean? What's the big deal about it? I think there's at least three things from this passage. Number one, presence means rest. The presence of God means rest. So in verse 5, God told the people to put away your ornaments, put away your jewelry, and wait while God decides what to do with you. And so the fate of this nation was up in the air. And so the people mourn. So Moses comes to God, and he inquires of his plans. You, God, told me to lead this people, but how many are going to remain? What kind of people is going to be left after your judgment, is what Moses is saying. I know that I have found favor with you. You have told me that, but what about them? What are you going to do with these people? Let me in on your plans. So Moses is asking God, what are you going to do? What is your judgment? And God's answer in verse 14 is sobering. And he says, my presence shall go with you. That's a singular you. And so in you, Moses, I will give rest. But the rest of the nation will be left behind. So there we have in verse 14, God's judgment on this nation. Israel is not going to enter the land and enjoy the peace and the rest that God had promised because he will not be with them. And let that sink in for a second here. Okay, Moses, you have found favor. I'm going to make rest out of you, but the rest of the nation I will reject. You know, the author of Hebrews, he's going to pick up this theme of rest in chapter 3 and 4. And he speaks about this danger of disbelief. Okay, we who are Christians now, he's going to take this passage and he's going to bring it out to the Christians. And he says, look, you and I who are believers in Christ, who have been covered by the blood, be careful, he says, lest you find yourself unworthy to enter the rest that God has given through Christ. Don't assume that just because you are, that you are believers, true believers. And it's one of these hard passages that speaks that we should always hold our faith high and examine it to see if we're truly in the faith. And I believe that here the rest of God, the presence of God means rest. So if God is with you, he will give you rest. The second thing about God's presence, the second important things about the presence of God is that it means restoration. It means restoration. In verses 15 to 16, Moses says, declares, God, if you do not go with us, then don't ask us to move from this place. For with your presence, there is favor and there is restoration. See, when God says, I will make a nation of you, I will give you singular rest, Moses comes back and he says, don't lead us. Don't leave us alone. Remember, he changes from there, from the singular you, and he says, God, don't leave us here. Don't lead us out of here if you're not going to go with us. So Moses is arguing here, and he's basically saying, look, God, how can we be sure you have forgiven us? How can we be sure that we are reconnected and restored in right relationship with you unless your presence go with us? And that's simple, isn't it? That there is no... If there's sin between you and God, if there is brokenness and alienation, the only way that you would know that he has forgiven us is that there is reconnection and restoration, and that God becomes connected with us in relationship, in right relationship again. So if God's presence is with us, it means restoration. The third thing is, if God's presence is with us, it means holiness. It means holiness. So not only is there favor and there's restoration and rest with God's presence, but in him we are set apart, distinguished from all the other nations. And Moses, he understands this. He says, there is nothing inherently different about us, God. Look at the golden calf incidents. We're prone to idols. We're prone to sin. We are just exactly like the rest of this nation, of the nation that surrounds us. We're exactly like the people that we say who are non-believers. We're just like them, except for one thing. And what's that one thing? It's that your presence is with us. That your presence is with us. And only by the dwelling presence of God is there even hope that we be holy and set apart, that we become free people. Apart from him, there is no such hope. So, dear friends, what is so striking about this section and is how desperate Moses was for the presence of God to go with them. So in a world that defines freedom by the words of John Lennon, and I grew up with this song, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try, no hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living life for today. Woo-hoo. So that's the generation, that's the voice of a generation that says, this is freedom. No religion, no God, no other worlds, only the goodness of humanity. How strange must the words of Moses be? And so the questions stand before us. How highly do we value, how much do we delight in the presence of God? Do you seek it? Do you long for it? When you come to worship here, is that your desire? That God, I want your presence. I don't want tongue, or I don't want the worship team. I don't even want my girlfriend or my wife or my spouse. I just want you. I want your presence in my life. Because without your presence, God, I am nothing. There's nothing special. There's nothing different about me but your presence. And so I would say that freedom is impossible. It is impossible apart from the presence of God. If you are to be free from sin and from slavery, it is impossible without the presence of God. So I don't know how to emphasize that more than I do. Do you long for it? Is there a hunger in you? God, you're everything I want. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Is that in our hearts? Is that the longing of our souls? And so, we have the importance of the presence of God. The next thing that Moses is going to talk about, or at least this passage gives us, is this glory of God that is desired. And it's just one passage here, in verse 18. After God says, I will do for you what you have just asked, Moses. I will do for you. I will change my mind. I will choose mercy over wrath. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Okay, show me your glory. Again, verse 17 says that God had granted Moses' request for his presence to accompany the people. God says, I will go with your people. I will do what you've asked. Because Moses, God says this, you have found favor with me, and I have known you by name. And I was just meditating on that last night. And I says, God, how awesome is that statement to us? How wonderful it would be here to hear God say this of you and me, tongue. Or Julie, or KK, or Arnold, or Marvin. You know, I know you. You have found favor with me. I've known you by name, despite all your failures, despite all that God knows about you and me. He loves us, and he still favors us. You know, you cannot read that passage. You cannot skip over that little line and say, yeah, you know, does that stir in your heart? Does that awaken in you a longing to know this God who knows us and calls us by name? I know that for Moses, I am certain that God's response in verse 17 just overwhelmed Moses. And he responded in turn with this bold request, I pray you, show me your glory. And of course, glory is often defined as the visible manifestation of God in all of his fullness. So one commentator, this guy named Nahum Sarna, he wrote about how bold this request was, and he says this, it may be pointed out that in every other instance of a visible kavod, which is Hebrew for glory, in the Torah, is characterized by three features. Number one, it is a mass experience. Number two, the kavod or glory is distant from the observers. And three, God initiates the manifestation and freely chooses the time and the place. Here, Moses pleads for an exclusively individual experience, one that is close at hand, that occurs in response to his personal requests there and then. Isn't that amazing? I mean, think about that. Up until then, when God's glory comes upon a nation or a people, it's always, everyone can see it. It's far away, and it's totally whenever God wants to do it. But here Moses comes, and he says, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Just me. I want to see you. I want to experience you here, right now. So with this bold request, what is Moses really asking for here? There are two things. Number one, in light of God's gracious response in verse 17, Moses asked God for a sign that he will indeed dwell with his people without destroying them. Did you get that? That God, that your glory will be with us without destroying us. So let your promised presence begin with me. Let me see your glory. He wants to experience that. He wants to experience what God's presence is really like without being destroyed. And number two, I think there is this yearning in the heart of Moses to see God, to know him in a deeper way. Now think about it. See, if anyone should be satisfied with his or her experience of God's presence and manifestation, it would be Moses, wouldn't it? I mean, he sees him and he talks with him, and there's these multiple times where Moses meets God, yet here Moses cries out, "Please, God, I want to see you. I want more of you." So, true freedom is not found in the absence of restraint and authority. True freedom is found in the yearning and pursuing the one for whom we were created to know and to love. That's true freedom. If I have to define freedom, it is not the absence of restraint. It is not the absence of authority. It is the pursuit and the yearning and the longing for this God whom you and I were created to love and to know. That's true freedom. Do you have that freedom? Do you have that freedom? Or are you in chains? Have we ever prayed a prayer like that? Lord, whatever it takes, whatever you desire, show me your glory. I want to know you more. Do we thirst for this glory of God? Do we yearn for his visible manifestations in our schools and our workplaces and our churches and our homes? Do our heart resonate with the cherubim whom in Isaiah chapter 6 cries out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Because the more I read and the more I study, the more I realize in my own life there are so many substitutes for God. There are so many things that we say, "God, we really don't know you, so here's a better picture. Here's a better golden calf in my life, that I, at least I can understand this one." We have settled for the things that were never meant to satisfy. So I just pray that God increases our desire and our thirst for his glory, for his knowledge of God in our lives. That's what we need here in our church. You know, that's what we need here. I mean, we just sit around and we I don't know, I just want something more, don't you? I want something more powerful, and I want God to be moving. I want him to have his way in our lives. We settle for just whatever. So that's the glory is desired. It's the third part of your outline. This glory desired is followed by the glory displayed. Verses 19 to 23. And so when Moses asked God, "I pray you show me your glory," here's God's response. Verse 19, and God said, "I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." But God said, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." Then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." I love this passage. Okay, so, number one, does it surprise you that God answers Moses' bold request? Doesn't that make you just kind of laugh and says, "God, you're going to answer that?" God said, you know, God says, Moses says, "Show me your glory." I says, God said, "All right, all right." As we pursue God, I think I see this in Scripture, and it's very consistent with him. As we pursue him, God delights to answer, and he delights to reveal to us his deeper things of himself, and he will show us his glory if only we have a heart that searches and longs for that. Second thing that's in this passage, there is both a visible and an audible component of this glorious display of God. And so all of God's goodness, which means his characteristics of mercy and graciousness and compassion and sovereignty and righteousness and all of that, he says, as well as his covering protection, he says, I will make it pass before you, Moses. And this glorious sight, therefore, this whatever Moses is going to see is going to be accompanied by the proclamation of God's name. Again, remember in chapter 3 in Exodus, God tells Moses, what is my name? Moses asks him, what is your name? And God tells him his name. Again, God is going to come back and say, this is my name. Again, this is my sovereignty. And God proclaims the name. So what is presented here is, in fact, I think, is a recommission by God to Moses. A recalling to the missions and purpose that was disrupted by the golden calf. And so what we have here is a new journey, a new mission was about to begin for this nation. But what gets me, you guys, is the covering God. This is the third point here. This covering God. Moses' request was to see God's glory, and God answers, but in a limited way, for it was written, no one can see my face and live. And so for the sake of preserving life, God provides a way. Now, I've always tried to imagine what the scene looks like. And what would it look like as this happened? And so as God's glory, whatever that may be, was passing by Moses, it states in verse 22 that God is going to place Moses in this the crevices between two rocks. And he's going to cover him with his hand until his glory passes by, and then removes the hand, and Moses will see God's back. Of course, the million-dollar question is, what exactly did Moses see? Some of you are artists. I challenge you to go home and paint this scene. Meditate and say, show me your glory. Go home and paint it, and I will buy it from you. Just don't charge me that much, okay? I try to look up this passage if there was any attempt at painting this scene on the internet, and I couldn't find any. So you guys get busy, okay? Some of you artists, you don't have anything to do this summertime anyway. So paint this scene. Imagine what it looks like. See, the language speaks of God having human features, his face and the back, physical manifestation that the eye can see and recognize. Yet, because only God's back, whatever that means, what is God's back look like? I used to giggle at this when I was younger and more juvenile. You know, Moses, you can't see my face, but you can see my butt. That's basically, that's the way I interpreted the Hebrew. And so, I was just like, what does that mean? Like, whatever that means, Moses saw something. But it's always going to be mysterious to us, because whenever God shows up, whenever God reveals himself, there's this mystery. And so the language here is used so that we can at least recognize what Moses may have seen. But the reality is we will never know until we get to heaven and see for ourselves. And then we can ask Moses, is this anywhere even close to what you saw? But don't miss out, guys. Don't miss out on what God provides for Moses in the cleft of the rock. So there, under the covering of God's hand, Moses stood. And so let's not underestimate the significance of this covering. If God was to remove his hand for one instant, or if God's hands were somehow insufficient to protect Moses, or if Moses found a way to get a peek at God's face, death would have come instantly for this man of God. Death would have been, he would have been annihilated. There was no one who can stand in the presence of God and live. But God's hand was sufficient to protect. And God's hand controlled how much Moses was to see of God. And so Moses saw God's back. And he heard God's name. And here in the cleft of the rock, he experienced God's saving power. Man. And doesn't that excite you? to see this God who loves this guy so much. And this is the same God that just would destroy people for sinning. And yet here in this tenderness, in this cleft of the rock, he answers this man's prayer. And he not only shows him, reveals his glory to him, but saves him in the cleft of the rock. Oh man. So let me close this message out. And this series out by two simple statements. And as we prepare for communion. Number one, our covering is God's glory. Our covering is God's glory. I know that we can hear this story and we can say, well, that was Moses' experience with God. He saw all of that, but God has not revealed himself to me that way. I mean, I never experienced God's glory like that. I've never even seen what he looks like. I don't even know. I can't relate. So brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, now listen to me now, if you are in Christ, which means that if you have received the free gift of mercy and grace that is found in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, if that is you, then there is covering over you and me. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation speaks of those who have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And Isaiah tells of those who are clothed with garments of salvation and robed in his righteousness. That's us. That's speaking about us. He is speaking that those who are in Christ, we are covered. We are covered. And so for eternity, in Ephesians, Paul would say that for eternities, angels will look upon you and me as trophies in wonder and amazement at the trophies of God's grace and the manifestation of his glory in us in saving you and me. So don't think that you are not covered, because God has covered you. And in that covering in your life, in the forgiveness and the cleansing of our sins, God is glorified, and that's the glory of God that I see in you and me. So God's glory is our covering. Our covering is God's glory. And the second thing is our freedom is God's presence. All along this, I've been saying this, that our freedom is God's presence. Look at 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust." Why? Why did he die? So that he might bring us to God. Pretty clear? Why does he want to bring us to God? Look at 2 Corinthians 3:17. Paul writes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what?" There is what? You can say it. Yeah, freedom. There's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So for Christ, in Christ, God has done everything to clear the way for you and me to return to him and to return to be restored and reconnected, to become friends with the one we are created to know and to love and to enjoy. We were created for him, and only in him can we find true freedom. Brothers and sisters, that's the message of Exodus. That's the message of the cross. No more walking in slavery. No more walking in darkness. God has set us free. And it's this freedom that's not devoid of authority or restraint. It is this freedom found in our relationship and our connection with God through Christ. If you're not there yet, I plead with you today to come home, to come to the place where God longs to set us free. And so this table is before us today. And this simple meal of wafers and grape juice really began with Christ on the night before he was betrayed and before he was to be crucified. This table, the simple thing here, is our Passover, in fact, because it serves to remind us that we have passed over from sin and death unto life and glory through the blood and the love of Christ. But I know that we come here with chains on us. And many of us here are caught in this bondage of sin, of lust and impurity and anger that we can't seem to shake off the things in our lives that keeps us in bondage. So would you come? And the table is open for those who have received Jesus as Lord. If He is your Savior, I invite you to come. And we're not going to pass it out. We'll have our servers stand up front and you come forward. Would you pray as you take these elements, Father, show me your glory. Show me what it means to be in your presence. And so I'm going to bless the elements. And the server, like I said, will stand in front here. And I invite you to come whenever you're ready. We'll play a song. And as you come, you'll notice there's these really corny, bright colored, horrible attempts at representing chains. You know, I mean, if you're chained with these bright colored ones, it's kind of cool, right? Oh, look, this is beautiful. But I just ask that you take the elements and you take one of these. And then you reflect upon your own journey from slavery to freedom. Because we all have a story. And we all have chains. And God sets us free. May awaken in you, my prayer, let it awaken in you a heart that longs for the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And with you, God, we are free to worship. With you, we are free to live life the way it ought to be lived. So God, we come before your table, before this place. Pray that you would speak to us. Pray that you would be our God. In Christ's name.